This reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading, but I think there are many adults who would not have done so well. Thank you very much. Can I be honest with you? I'm not that into prayer. I thought that might wake some of you up, especially as we've just come off the back of the Archbishop's Prayer Week, and that's what this has been all about. Well, these aren't actually my words. I wish they were, because they're brilliant. These are the words of Pete Gregg, the man who founded and God gave him the vision for 24/7 prayer. So here we go. Can I be honest with you? I'm not actually that into prayer. It's Jesus I'm into, so we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. So I ask for his help, a lot. I'm not into evangelism. I hate evangelism. I'm into Jesus, so I talk about him. I'm not into social justice even. I'm into Jesus. So I find myself picking fights with his enemies. I'm not into worship. All those soft rock songs over and over and over again. I'm into Jesus. So when I see him, I smile, I bow, and yes, okay, I admit that I sing a bit too. I'm not into church. Have you seen the state of them? But I'm into Jesus. So I like his people. They're a little weird, but hey, so am I. The vision is Jesus. Not Christianity, not rules and religious observance. Not prayer or mission or justice, not church planting miracles or mission. If you love Jesus, I guess you'll do that stuff too. You'll pray and worship and go to church and preach the gospel. But in doing all these things, in pursuing all these things, too often we lose Jesus. In the clutter of Christianity, we bury Christ. Some of us need to stop being professional Christians for a bit. We're just too good at it. It's become habitual. Urgent voices call us to abandon the familiar comforts of Christianity and strike out and rediscover an unknown Christ. Get back to that place where we are so bewildered and enthralled by his actual presence that we will do anything, go anywhere, say anything he tells us whenever. We are over-familiar with holy things. We talk to God and he talks back, for crying out loud. That means you're either insane or you're experiencing an actual, living, amazing, conversational relationship with the creator of the cosmos. No middle ground. You're insane or you're a saint. Jesus was so uninterested in starting a religion that he never thought of a name for his way of life. He never started a Bible school. He never wrote a book. He avoided the rich and famous. He avoided structure. He was revolutionary. He wasn't predictable. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I think that's what this sermon is going to be about. You know, I'm normally a bit extemporary and off the wall, but this one has really pushed the boat out. I don't know where we're going. Not out of laziness, there are no slides, but it's just what God has said. So we're going to have an interactive time and see what happens. But before we pray, because I think that's my first point, there's like a bonus point from this reading. And that is, where were they? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Some versions say of one accord, of one mind. And that's why we are here today, doing what we do, church, with all its failings and all its faults. It is a certain sort of sacrifice to come in your prayer room and do some praying on your own at 1 o'clock in the morning. That's a certain sort of sacrifice, and God honors it. But it's a different sort of sacrifice to come here and sit alongside people that you don't agree with, that you don't share the opinions of 100%, that you might not even like, and give it all up and say, together we pursue this one goal, Jesus. Where else in the country right now are leavers and remainers sitting down and pursuing a goal together? Where else in the country do we see the level of an ethnic and social division, ethnic and social unity that we see in the church? There isn't anywhere, because we are together pursuing one goal. So church matters, and the idea that you can do church on your own is one of the silliest things I've ever heard, and it's 2019, so there's quite a lot of silly out there. So well done. You're here. You're fulfilling point one of the Acts message. But the second is wait. And so we're going to do that. And we're going to be listening to 3 minutes of the track that has been playing in this labyrinth for the last 2 days, the pattern for which you're sitting on the floor. And this is the music that has been playing. And people have been walking around the labyrinth, dropping their burdens, walking on a journey with God into the center. So we're going to start by learning the lesson of waiting, because there's no point me telling you and then not doing it. I'd rob you of what God has to reveal. So for just 3 minutes, I invite you to shut your eyes and listen and wait, just as the disciples did that Pentecost. And I'm going to wait too. Jesus, the vision is you. The vision is always and forever and only you. We give you permission on this Pentecost Sunday to do whatever you want in this place. And we join our hearts as one and say to you that we want to be changed. We don't want to stay the same. And we pursue you, whatever the cost. So would you speak to us this morning? Would you speak to each one of us with not only what we want, but with what we need? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can I encourage you to keep listening? It's not just in that music that you listen, but always. Well, I think there's a point to continue about waiting. The disciples here, we don't know exactly how long they had waited. Probably about 7 or 10 days based on the Jewish festivals. And Jesus had promised a someone was coming, the Holy Spirit. And I reckon on day one, they were raring to go. They were excited. They were checking their clocks. Oh, maybe it's now, Peter. Maybe it's now, James. And then it wasn't day one. And then day two, a lot of excitement. Still there. This is going to happen. We can do it. We were waiting. And then it got to sundown. And then day three, well, it's got to be now. I mean, he did promise, and it was 3 days before. It's got to be today. And then it wasn't. And then it was day four, and it's day five, and it's day six, and it's day seven. And then maybe it was then, or maybe it was day 10, we don't know. But there is a power in the waiting if you don't quit. So don't quit. Many of you now, situations known to me and many more that aren't, are in that period where you don't feel like you've had your Pentecost in that moment. But in the waiting, he will come. And if I had to imagine a place where it was that he came, if this makes any sort of sense, it's not an impossible place, but it is just beyond the bounds of where comfort ends, of where it's an easy thing to do. Anyone can set aside an hour, but what if he's calling you to set aside more and more? Until you find the point where your heart breaks for what his heart breaks for. So he is never, ever, ever impossible to find. But it is often just beyond the doorstep of where it's comfortable. So that's point one. I think the disciples would have been pretty downhearted by day 3 and 4 and 5. Because it's very easy when we have the end of the story to think, oh, well, it was coming. Yeah, what a problem. Nothing. All sorted. Imagine how they felt in those days. And if that's your story right now, then he wants to write an end to your story just like this one, with hope and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's point one. Don't give up in the waiting. But I think also, did you notice what happened when the fire came? Let's read that section. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So as much as we are as a church are about unity, and I hope that if CSK were a stick of rock and you were to cut us open, you would find unity printed all the way through it in our very strange green that is our logo. It would say, unity, unity, unity. But they're individual tongues of fire. And I think there's a purpose behind that, that it wasn't just a big ball of fire or a general blazing flame. We help each other to burn, for sure. That's why we meet here as a church. But you have a responsibility to tend your flame, to tend what God has put in you, and to make it burn. That's, I think, why they're individual tongues of fire. And so, although we get so much support from our lovely brothers and sisters in this place, and their faith helps carry you at times when you're down, and your faith helps carry them at times when you're up. You have an individual responsibility to carry the presence and the flame of God wherever you go. And you can recharge it and do wonderful things, just like we have been in this prayer space here. But what does your individual flame look like this morning? How can you tend it? Because anyone can look like a Christian in a room on a Sunday morning. Anyone can burn quite well in the areas that we serve together when there's 200 of us. But I think God's Spirit is looking and looking for one person, just one who will carry his vision and his heart wherever you go. It's really not about how you feel on a Sunday morning or if you've just been to a gigantic Christian rock concert. It's about, can you pursue him whilst no one is watching? Can you love him when no one's telling you to love him? Can you keep praying when none of your clergy are badgering you to attend 36-hour prayer events? Can you do it because your heart is on fire? But I think what this passage speaks most to me about is surrender. And this is the sole thing that I thought of using Chime's resources. So we're going to do a little experiment here, because there's a lot of confusion, I think, about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a matter of prepositions. Do you remember those little annoying words in English class? I'm sure Michael Gove's education system has given them another name now, and they're not called prepositions, but those little things like by and with and in. So imagine that your life is kind of like this. Here's you, you're the glass of milk. I'm not going to be drinking this because I don't drink milk, but, you know, imagine I am. And if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is in you. You know, you've made a commitment. You've prayed at the start. You can't say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit's in you. But that's kind of it. Well, there you are. The Holy Spirit here represented probably heretically by some strawberry sauce that I nicked from Chimes. I'm actually going to have to drink this to prove it, point. But you still taste like... What does that still taste like? So the Holy Spirit is in you. No one's denying that. But what does this bit still taste like? Milk. You need to do something to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. Simon, what does this take? A long time. Simon stole my sermon point right out of my mouth when I practiced it in Chimes earlier. To turn this into strawberry milk, you need to be stirring up the gift of the Spirit within you. It's going, but it's a lifetime of practice. I will actually do a taste test and see. It's getting there. It's getting there. This is now a level of strawberry milk. And these are all the things that we do until our lives are completely one with what the Holy Spirit has for us. But I say it's a matter of prepositions because he's in all of us if we've confessed him as our Savior. But is he on you? Is he upon you? Is he upon you in a way that others would notice, whether you're walking down the street, whether it's the way that you manage your family life at home, whether it's the way you deal with disputes at work? Because a life where the Holy Spirit is upon you is a life of complete surrender. And I don't say this as a person who has worked out yet how to surrender myself even more. But I don't think the world has seen anything yet. There are Christians coming who will be so full of Holy Spirit that you won't know what it is when you meet them, but they will change the world. And why can't they be people from Hampton? Let's start with you. Know him, love him, be with him so much that your life has become like that glass of milk. You're not separated, but every single thing you do, it's really obvious that the Holy Spirit is resting upon you. But look why. Utterly amazed. Utterly perplexed. Amazed and perplexed. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. That's why. Jesus died for so much more, I often say this, than for what we do on Sunday mornings. He died for everything and everyone. And if the Holy Spirit is upon you, then it is for the sake of his gospel going out. And I say this to my fellow raving lunatic charismatics, just to bless you as well. Don't pursue the gifts more than you pursue the giver. The one who gives all this is the one that we will find. So when his word says, seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added onto you, that is so true. Because when you are in the middle of him and his presence, he is the only one you are pursuing. The vision is totally and utterly Jesus. Then everything else will fall into place. So surrender. So I think it's more a question that I want to end with. And that is, have you surrendered everything so that Jesus can take your life and use it? That you want to pursue his things above everything, at all cost to yourself? Will you lay down everything to pursue him? And when you pursue him, you will change the world. Because he is the one that you were created to pursue. And us living in partnership with him is the purpose of human life. It is what we are made to do and what the world is crying out for. Later on, I think we're going to hear some testimonies from what has happened in this place, how God has met with people. But for now, I want to ask you to be open to that point of surrendering to him. It could be that this is right at the start of your journey today. It could be that you don't even know who this Jesus is that the balmy lady has been banging on about. So make the start of that journey today, just like the people who walked into the labyrinth over the last 2 days, and say, Lord, would you speak to me in this time? Would you tell me who you are? Would you reveal to me who you are? Or if you've known him for a while, but you know you've been holding back and your glass has been a little bit like that milk at the start, then can you do those things to encourage the gift of the Holy Spirit to be stirred up in you? And how do we do that? Well, I think this passage does tell us quite a lot about what the church has become extremely good at. And that is the last half. We've become really good at the sermon part. The bit where Peter explains. Fellow Jews, let me explain to you. And he quotes some scripture. We do become perhaps those professional Christians in those words right at the start. But I think God wants more than that. I don't think, I know. I know he wants the first half too. Sermons are great, but just talking to you about God would be like giving a TED talk on friendships whilst having no friends and never spending any time with them. And I would do you a massive disservice and injustice if I just talked to you about God rather than said, there is no better way to live this life than to give you the chance to surrender. So we're going to give time for God to do just that. Feel that your life has been marked by him, but yet you don't know where to go from now. You don't know how to cross over to the next step to stir up that gift in you. Then we're going to give time. We're going to wait on him to stir up that gift in you. But also for that individual tongues of fire, because there is a gift that he has given every single one of you that is not the same as the person sitting next to you. There is individuality in your heart for a reason. So also speak to him. If you know him and you love him and you feel you're in a place where you have surrendered, then say, Lord, what is it now? What is the thing, the one thing, there's more than one thing often, that you have for me to pursue? The thing that I'm put on this earth to do that no one else can. So there's a lot of things that you might want to do in this time. I think to give the worship band a chance to do this as well, could we put the soaking worship track back on for another 3 minutes? And we're going to let God speak in to all of those areas, and then we're going to go into a time of sung worship again. But there is no better thing that you could do than surrender everything to the one who is worthy, to the one who made you, to the one you were created to be with. And out of that, the whole earth will be changed. So let's wait again and see what Holy Spirit wants to do. Lord, I pray that today would be a significant day in the lives of many. That you would mark people as yours, and their lives would never be the same again. That they would be known in this community and the communities where they live as people like these disciples on the first day of Pentecost. The mad ones who do whatever it takes because they're so in love with Jesus, they don't care what the world thinks. Lord, and we know that from this day the church grew. Not out of people who already met in a building, but out of the great multitude outside. And we pray that this is a radical call for mission as well. Lord, that you would mark people's lives for chasing down the lost. Not because it's numbers to add to their own belt or something else to do, but because they love you so much, Lord, they will pursue you wherever. But when we pursue you, we bring others along with us like a magnet. So I thank you and I bless you for these wonderful brothers and sisters of mine. And Lord, I pray for all of us that as we worship now, you shift something in the atmosphere here that means we see more of you and we are more captivated by you than we've ever been. And we are lifted up by you. And Lord, we gladly wait on you. And we say, have your way in this place. Amen. So before we stand to worship, I want to say that if you know that that message about surrender has been speaking to you, that you know you haven't fully surrendered your life completely over to Jesus, or you want to do so again, then in the midst of the worship time, come and find me or Sylvia at the front. Or we want to pray for you. It's a big and it's a scary thing to say that that is me. But you might as well start your Christian life off, or you're renewing your Christian life by being bold, because this is all about being bold and courageous. And we don't want you to leave the same. And you would know if you had fully surrendered your life to Jesus, because you would never, ever be the same again. Do you want to do it more than once? Heck yes, you can do it more than once. So if that has touched a chord with any of you, then in the midst of the worship point at any time, there'll be three songs and come and find me and Sylvia. We would love to pray for you.